Hand up, we love to give Bibles out, God's word tonight. Nehemiah chapters 10 to 12. We've opened our Bibles. We need to now open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we can get a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna from the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, while we're praying tonight, I just want to pray for our president, all of those government officials that we have at every level of our government in America. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would break through the stony hearts of those that don't know you. We were one nation under God, and we've drifted, and I pray, God, that we would turn back to you. It's not about making America great again. It's about making America godly again. And so we lift all of the officials to you, Washington, D.C., as well as on the local level here. And Lord, let our light shine for you. There's just so much going on right now like I have never seen in my lifetime. And so give us what we need. Give us your strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let our light shine for you in this dark place. May we be salt and create a thirst for Jesus wherever we go. And so tonight, equip us more as believers as we look into your precious word. Even though there's a lot of names in here, we still have some things that we can learn from. There's always sections in every chapter of your word that you can use to feed your sheep. So we pray tonight that you're the good shepherd would feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Little bit of an introduction, as I usually do, to kind of bring you up to speed if you haven't been here and what we've covered already in Nehemiah. Chapters 8 and 9, Nehemiah did an incredible work, didn't he, in God's people. It only took 52 days to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, they still have some stones that are, you know, not stacked where they should be. And there's areas you can go where the stones are still laying all over the ground. They're huge. And to see that this cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah, who was 900 miles away, was used by God to rebuild the walls in just 52 days is nothing short of a miracle. And what it shows us today as believers is that God can use any one of us to do a great work. Not great in man's eyes, but great in his eyes. Why? Because everything in anything that we do, God works through us to do it. And so it just took 52 days to rebuild the wall. And the people, God's people, finally, after all of the years they've been held captive in Babylon, they finally realized and recognized what they had lost by their rebellion against God, and God allowed them to be taken captive in Babylon. And so now, once they're back inside the walls, the Bible told us last week that they gathered together as one. They were unified as a body. And you know what? That's an important part of God's church today. We need to be unified. A house divided cannot stand. And how sad it is, there are many churches, even in this valley, that are in competition against one another. We're not to compete against one another. We're to complement one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and all. And how sad it is, it's everywhere you go. There's just this competition going on. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of, you know, Apollos. No, I'm of Jesus Christ. It's his church, and we need to realize and to recognize that this is his church, and every church that names the name of Jesus Christ belongs to him, and it was paid for by his precious blood. So it was then that Ezra took the book of the law before all of those who could hear with understanding, men, women, and children. They're all standing there from sun up to midday. That's about 6 hours. Imagine that. Standing up for 6 hours in hearing God's word preached. And there wasn't one complaint. As a matter of fact, they were so moved by the word of God that they wept over God's word. They finally realized and recognized what they had been missing. They wept. And it was then that Ezra said to God's people, "This day is holy to the Lord." I think we should look at every day that way. Every day should be holy to the Lord. He said, "Do not be grieved, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It can only come through being born again. The only way that we can experience the gifts of the Spirit, including joy and love and peace and all of those things, is to be born again. And they had the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but lately I've had to rely on the joy of the Lord for the strength I need to get through the day anymore. I look at what's going on in our nation, what's going on locally, as well as nationally, what's going on in the world. And it's like I'm almost anxious when I see what's going on. Israel's getting ready to rebuild the third temple. Magog, which is the Soviet Union, now has relations. Putin is going to Iran and other places. Look what's going on, folks. Don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. We're that close to the trump of God sounding. Many people are more concerned with the Donald Trump than they are the trump of God. I'm looking for the trump of God, folks. I think it's important that we be ready, because before Paul preached on the rapture of the church, he preached on purity in the church. We need to be ready. We need to be clean, without spot or blemish before the Lord. God has given us the greatest cleansing agent in the history of mankind, the blood of his Son. And there's no reason for us to walk around looking like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. Cloud of dust, you know. Because when we confess our sin, he forgives us for all of our sin right on the spot. We don't have to wait for Sunday or Wednesday. We're not religious, we're related. We have the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth and convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's so important to realize all the tools that God has given us to be a bride without spot or blemish. And so the people went their way, we saw in chapters 8 and 9, rejoicing greatly because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Their souls were hungry for the word. And then in chapter 9, the people gathered together and confessed their sins. As the whole chapter is one big prayer, we saw, of them confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers and forefathers. That's amazing, isn't it? And so here tonight, the people again come together. We're going to see the priests, the Levites, the leaders, and the citizens as they put their seal on a covenant that they make with the Lord. All of the people who had heard the word of God were now committing themselves to obey what they had heard. That's important today, would you say? And that's what it says in James. James, that we're in on Tuesday mornings, has a lot to say about faith. And I think if you are a man or a woman of faith, you need to walk it out. That's why this book is wrapped in shoe leather. We're to walk it out. Walk out God's word. We're to be doers of God's word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. And I think it's so important, as we see here. And this is Old Testament stuff, but we can learn from it. How when they heard the word of God, they committed themselves to obey what they had heard. We don't need just to gather together and hear a sermon and go out and live like the world. Every time we open this incredible book, we should look to hear from God. We should look for something that God has for us individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. This is real soul food. This is spiritual food here. And so tonight, like I said, we got a whole bunch of names. We're not going to read them all, but there are some places here where I think God has some things for us, some incredible things for us. But number one, this nation that had sinned against God is now taking new steps of dedication and obedience to God. And so with Nehemiah's name heading the list here in verses 1 to 27, we've got 84 people who put their seal on the covenant that they made with the Lord. And I'm not going to read all 84 of them. You can do that. Unless you want me to. Unless you want to hold my feet to the fire. Okay. Because they're not the Smiths and the Joneses or the Garcias or the Martinezes. Some of these names are tough to read. And so we're going to skip over this seal that these names are on, beginning with Nehemiah. He's the first one to put his name on there. And so now, when we get down to verses 28 and 29, we'll read it, okay? And this is what the word of the Lord says, when the covenant was sealed. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And so here we see, they made this covenant with God. In those days, to make a vow or an oath before the Lord was a very serious matter. Read Numbers chapter 30. It says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but he must do everything he said. And you know what? That's not just for then, it's for today. Today, Scripture tells us that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and everything else is of the evil one. We need to be men and women of integrity. We need to be men and women because we are God's children that stand on every word that we say. It's so, so important that people can believe every word we say. I get a little leery of people. I get suspicious of people when they say something to me and they go, "Swear to God." Well, the Bible says you don't have to swear. Or remember as a kid, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Anybody remember that one? You young folks can Google that one. Or swear on a stack of Bibles. No, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know what's great about telling the truth all the time and being a man or a woman of integrity? You don't really have to remember what you said. You get to be my age, that's a good thing. But if you always tell the truth, then you don't get set up. And so we today need to be men and women of our word. And so they made an oath to walk in God's law, it says. And part of this oath we find in verse 30, which means to separate from, or a separation of God's people from the world, from the Gentiles, from the idolaters, from the heathens, the pagans. And in verse 31, we're going to see how they were to keep the Sabbath holy. And so in verse 30, he said, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. These were two special areas of concern in God's word, the law of Moses, and these were important things in the area of being part of God's people, marriage, and also keeping the Sabbath. You see, there was great danger, and there still is today, in mixed marriages for the people of God. We are not to be unequally yoked. And I'll read it to you right out of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The first question I ask when I do premarital counseling, when the couple comes in, is, are you both born again? Are you both believers? And 99% of the time, that's the case. But there are times when people come in and one of them isn't saved. Oh, but we love each other. Well, marriage is not just a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. We are not to be unequally yoked. Oh, but I can change him or her. Just give us time. I tell them, if you want to just get married, go to the Justice of the Peace, go to Las Vegas, whatever it might be. But if you want a Christian marriage, you're in the right place. And you know what? There have been many, many different times where I've been able to lead the person that was unsaved to the Lord. Maybe not right there at that moment. That's happened before. But oftentimes they will keep coming to church and hearing the word of God. And lo and behold, you give an altar call and there they stand. And then we start the premarital counseling. And it is so, so important, isn't it, that they are not unequally yoked. Jews marrying Gentiles would draw their hearts away from God. That's what happened in the first place. That's how they ended up in Babylon. Because they were mixing with unbelievers and they were offering sacrifices in the high places. And the Bible tells us when we went through 1 and 2 Kings that they had turned their back on God. And you know what? There's always an influence in an unequally yoked relationship. And usually it's the darkness that overtakes the light. That's the sad part. And there have been times when I have had people that I said, I'm not going to do the wedding because you're unequally yoked. And they would get angry and leave, but yet 6 months to a year later, here they come into my office weeping. Pastor, I should have listened to you. You know, I didn't realize what I was getting into. And when it comes to being enticed to worship idols, you know, oh, come on, do this. Oh, come on. You know, nobody's perfect. The next thing you know, they're being enticed to get involved in worldly things. Idolatry is that which takes the place of God upon your heart. Man, I had so much junk on my heart before I came to know Jesus Christ. He had to clean house big time. But there's no greater thing than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, being born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But when they would be unequally yoked, all of a sudden, you know, a Jewish lady or a Jewish man married to a heathen, all of a sudden, they're breaking the dietary laws. It's okay to eat pork chops, honey. Oy vey. Bacon and eggs for breakfast, you know. And again, today we don't live under dietary laws. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your heart. But in those days, God warned about eating certain things. And when they were unequally yoked, all of a sudden, they're no longer celebrating the annual feasts. All of a sudden, there's compromise, which could eventually lead to abandoning their faith. And as we look into the Old Testament, that's what I love about the Old Testament. God gives us physical examples of what happens to people when they fall prey to the world. These are not just fairy tales, Aesop's fables. These are true life accounts of people that we can learn from so that we don't make the same mistakes. I think it's so important to be equally yoked. Isn't Christian marriage just the greatest thing? The three-strand cord, the husband, the wife, and the Lord wrapped around them as that third strand. It's absolutely incredible. How do I know? We were both unsaved for the first 7 years of our marriage. And we just celebrated our 47th anniversary. And we have 40 years of bliss together. Not that it's been easy, but you know what? When the Lord is the center of your marriage, it is absolutely incredible, isn't it? But here we see the warning. And a lot of people, they rather than basing their relationship on the spiritual, it's the physical. He's a hottie. She's a hottie, you know? That's not what it's all about. We need to have a hot passion for the Lord is what it's all about. What it does is hinder God's blessings for their lives and for their marriage. And when Christ is the center of your marriage, aren't the blessings innumerable? Really, they are. When the Lord is part of everything. Will God's best blessings come to those who deliberately disobey God's word? No. Today, as we just saw a moment ago, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 6:14 about being unequally yoked. Next, we have the Sabbath, the Shabbat. Look at verse 31. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce in the exacting of every debt. As we know, the fourth commandment is to keep the Sabbath holy. The seventh day, it's a day of rest. We sure need that today, don't everybody I talk to is tired. Man, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm burnt out. It's because we don't take a day of rest. Even as believers, we need a day of rest. But in those days, God warned about doing business, is what the first part of this verse is about. They were not to allow the lure of money to conflict with their day of rest and day of worship to the Lord. And look what's going on in America today. Businesses are open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and it's all about competition, money. I remember when everything, I'm old enough to remember when everything was closed on Sunday. Anybody old enough to remember that? Businesses were closed, but it never hurt anybody. You just took care of your business, whatever you need to buy for food or whatever the day before. But it was wonderful when we had Sundays and everything was closed. And we're to keep the Sabbath holy. And so by making it a day of rest and honoring God first, they refuse to make money their God. One of the many gods in America today is money. Mammon, the Bible calls it. Filthy mammon, filthy lucre. And how sad it is that money is a god, a major god in America today. Today, do we put money first or do we put God first? Do we put work first or we put worship first? Is God first? That's the all-important thing. Now, in verses 32 to 39, it has to do with taking care of the house of God and the needs of the house of God. And we're going to read that section. Notice what it says. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood, offering a wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all our trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. To bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and the oil of priests to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes of the house of our God to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain, of the new wine, and of the oil to the storehouses where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Wow. Nine times in this section we read about the house of God. Nine times we read in this section about the restoration of the temple. As I had mentioned a moment ago, the people finally realized what they were missing when the temple was destroyed, when it was torn down, when the walls were down. The people were desolate. Now, we see nine times the house of God here. And the people here promised to provide the needs of the temple. They didn't have to beg for bread in those days. God was Jehovah Jireh then. God is Jehovah Jireh now. You've heard me share. Of all the years I've been in ministry, I have never, ever, ever, ever asked for one penny. God has always provided wherever the word of God is taught. Except for one instance. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. There's only one time I asked for somebody's wallet. And it was for a guy that was going to get baptized and he had his wallet in his pocket. It was only so it didn't get saturated. But you know what? Where God guides, God provides, Chuck Smith has always said. And the people promise here to provide for the needs of the temple. And they provided the needs for the priests and for the Levites and all the leaders and those who took care of the house of God. God's house deserves the support of God's people. And it bothers me with television programs and radio programs where they go out to unbelievers begging for money. Giving them a false security. If you give to God, oh man, God will bless you back, brother. You know what? We should never beg for bread. David wrote in the Psalms, I'm old and I once was young, but I have never seen God's people begging for bread, he says in the Psalms. God provides. We've seen that even here. During the COVID, when a lot of places were shut down, when the attendance was lower and stuff, God took care of us. It's amazing. We'd get together with the elders meeting at the elders meeting and look at the financial statements and go, are you kidding me? How'd this happen? God provided, and we never asked for one penny. You know the crazy thing? The 2 years of COVID, the tithing was better than the years previous. That's God. And we're rejoicing, giving thanks to God. So God's house deserves the support of God's people. All of the needs are listed here. For the work, for the workers. There was a temple tax. There was a wood offering. We don't have a wood offering here. You know what? We did in Vermont. Our church was 200 years old. Had a two-seater outhouse, no electricity, and a big old wood stove called Big Bertha. And guess who I was with every Saturday night? Big Bertha, getting that fire kindled for the next day. But you know what we used to do? We used to get the guys together, and a big semi would drop off a load of wood, and we would split the wood and stack it. And, you know, the wood offering, that's what we see here. And so here we just hit the thermostat, hot, cold, whatever, as long as it's not lukewarm. Anyway, and they gave a portion of their first fruits and their tithes from everything, the fruit trees, everything. They gave a portion to God. And it was always first fruits, not what was left over. We should always give God our best. And this is not a tithing message by any means. You know me. But this is just what they did. They gave their first fruits, the first portion of what they had to God. And again, look at verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are. Where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. This is their commitment. They would not neglect the house of their God. Okay, next chapter. We got through one. Chapter 11 now deals with repopulation of the city of Jerusalem. Let's look at the first two verses. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And so because of the walls being rebuilt, and they were rebuilt in their original foundations, there was a lot of open space in the city of Jerusalem. And actually, at this particular time, it was sparsely populated. Nehemiah was concerned about the sparse population. Why? Because if the enemy would attack, they would not be able to defend the city. And so they wanted to have the city filled with people so they could defend themselves against the enemy. And because of fear, many of the Jews chose to live outside of the city. So what does Nehemiah do? This guy was quite a leader, wasn't he? Look at all the things that God used him to do to restore worship and to restore the city of Jerusalem. And so now what does he do? He has everybody cast lots. And lots were cast to bring in one out of every 10 residents to dwell in Jerusalem. And there were some who volunteered to live in the city. And so again, the names of the families are listed here in verses 3 to 24. And we're not going to read them all, unless you want me to. Okay. If you read it, there's 468 men of Judah, 928 Benjamites, and so forth. And now we go all the way down past all these names to verses 25 to 36. And we have the families listed who dwelled outside of Jerusalem. And again, I'm not going to read them all. But here's the important thing, and I mentioned this before when we saw all of these names previously in the book of Nehemiah. Every single name is important to God. We look at all these names and it's overwhelming, you know. But to God, in his omniscience, he knows every person and every name. What's really amazing, too, in his omniscience, Jesus Christ had you and I on his heart and on his mind when he died on that cross for us. The Bible tells us that your name, if you're born again, and my name is inscribed on the palms of his hands, and our names are inscribed on his heart. Isn't that amazing? That's a lot of names. But in his omniscience, God knows every single person. He knows when we're going to arrive in heaven also. And when we arrive in heaven, he's going to call us by name. And he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence." I'm going to be flat on my face on the floor. Seriously. Most of the times, if not all the times that I've ever read in Scripture, when someone comes into the presence of God, they are straight out on the floor. Remember when we were in the book of Revelation not too long ago, when John came into the presence of the Lord? He fell like a dead man. God is holy. It's going to be absolutely incredible to be in the presence of holy God, and he's going to call us by name. Wow. And so here we see that they had all these families listed. Every name is important to God. Now you can see why I'm doing three chapters tonight, because we're not going to cover every name and every verse. But guess what we're going to do? Right on to chapter 12. That was a quick chapter, wasn't it? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 26. We have another list of names of the priests and the Levites who were needed for the temple ministry. And again, every name here is important. And if you want to, you can go home tonight and read every name. I would encourage you to do so. I've read them. When I go through, you know, a section of Scripture, when I go through a book or, you know, a chapter, and there's a whole bunch of names, I read them all just to see if I can pronounce them. These names we've already read because we read them back in what, chapters 3 and 4 or something. I can't remember now. But I like to try to pronounce them because we have a precious Jewish lady in this church. And I always ask her, was I close? I didn't butcher them too bad, did I? And she always compliments me on the pronunciation. So in chapter 12, verses 1 to 26, we got this list of names, the priests and Levites. And so we now go from the registration and repopulation of the city to the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem. We're going to find that in 27, verses 27 to 47. And guess what? We're going to read that tonight. Let's see what God has for us. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. Look at this, to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Were these people not excited? about dedicating the walls that were down for so many years. And now they have worship. Now they have the word. Now they're gathered together as one. And look at the excitement, celebration, and dedication, and gladness, and thanksgiving, and singing. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the court, from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, I guess. There's one I can stumble over. Netophathites. From the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Look at this, what they do. Before they dedicate the wall, they make sure that they're pure. They purified themselves. Went through the purification ceremony and also purified the gates and the wall. And so I brought the leaders of Judah, Nehemiah writes, up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went, here we go, Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mataniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azrael, Melalai, Gilalai, oh my, and there's my, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them, with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God likewise. And the half of the rulers with Mishaiah, Minhamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Yohanan, I knew I was going to have to pronounce some of these tonight, Melchiah, Elam, and Ezer, the singers sang loudly with Yezrahiah, the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Wow. Overview. We see throughout this whole section now here tonight, the emphasis, as we can see, is on joyful praise and thanksgiving to God. 8 times we read that they were singing, 6 times giving thanksgiving, 7 times rejoicing, 3 times we read about music. And you know what? That's so important in God's church today. Sadly enough, again, some churches entertain people with music. We are to worship the Lord. We are to sing psalms and hymns and praises to Him. It's not about how good we sound. The Bible just says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We're singing to Him. We have worship leaders. They are to lead us into worship and into the throne room of grace, not entertainers. I was told recently about a church where the music is so loud, when you walk in the front door, they have earplugs for you. We don't even really need music to worship the Lord. We can do it a cappella. We can do it with one instrument. We can do it with a whole choir. We can do it with a whole group. But the all-important thing is we realize and recognize we are worshiping the Lord with praise and thanksgiving and joy. We're to be rejoicing. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, we saw. And the people at the gates, they purified the gates and the wall. Then they, as we just read a moment ago, they assembled two large thanksgiving choirs. And they headed in different directions. One went around this way and the other went around that way. And they met again at the temple. And they worshiped all the way around. Imagine what that must have been like. Tens of thousands of people rejoicing and singing and worshiping the Lord all around the city in both directions. They also made great sacrifices. And there is also loud rejoicing. So loud, it says, that it was heard afar off. Wow. How exciting is that? Also, the people gave joyfully as they rejoiced that they now resumed their worship services in the house of God. And again, sometimes we take things for granted, don't we? The fact that we can gather together and read God's word and carry our Bibles here and sing worship and praise to God. Do you know that that could end one day? There are people right now in Canada trying to remove the Bible from the country. Churches are closing down left and right. I have a pastor friend that pastored a church in Canada. He's no longer pastoring. And they're doing what they can. And there are people in our country trying to ban the Bible. I read an article about a county in Texas that banned 10 books in Texas, in the Bible Belt. And guess what? One of the books they banned was the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And again, sometimes as Israel did, we take things for granted. The fact that we can carry our Bible and read our Bible. We take things for granted that we can worship the Lord, we can sing our hearts out. Songs and hymns and praises. We can gather together anytime we want as the body of Christ. We can share our faith. But you know what? The way we are going as a nation, we are making laws that say it's okay to do certain sins, perverted sins. We're legalizing ways for people to get stoned and drunk and everything else. Look where we're headed. We're taking God's law and we're changing it. We're calling good evil and evil good. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in Timothy. We're calling good evil and evil good. And there's a form of godliness. And there are many churches today that call themselves a church, and they're anything but a church. They're not preaching the word of God. We've had a lot of people leave and move out of the state of California, as you know. And a lot of the people I talk to say, you know what, we've been out of California 1, 2, 3, 4 years. We haven't found a church yet that preaches the word. How sad is that? The number one priority in the church should be the word of God and the worship of God. Bottom line, it's not the building. This is not the church. This is the church, the blood-bought saints, God's people. And so here we see that, man, can you imagine what kind of worship service this was? The people provided everything that was necessary, it says here, for the singers, the gatekeepers, the Levites, and the priests. And so guess what? The dedication here is characterized by joy and praise and singing and thanksgiving. We should do that every day in our hearts. We should have joy, praise in our hearts. We shouldn't have to wait till the last Thursday to give thanks to God, the last Thursday of November. We should give thanks to God every day. In everything, give thanks. In the bummers as well as the blessings. We can give thanks to God because he's in control of everything. We should sing, and it's so important to sing. And so we see here a dedication filled with celebration. 44 to the end of the chapter, and we're done. Can you believe it? We got through 3 chapters tonight. And I only butchered a few names. At the same time, some were appointed over the room of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes to gather and into them from the fields of the cities, a portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Notice how the people took care of those who served. Not big salaries, they took care of their physical needs. Food, whatever they needed, they brought it in, took care. I'm sure they had an abundance of, you know, food and fruit and all of those things, and tithing, to take care of their needs. Ministry is not a place to get rich. How do I know that? When we went to Vermont, there was no church. We were in a log cabin. We started a little Bible study. But guess what? The very first day that I was there, I went and got a job. And I worked two jobs. I worked three jobs at one time. My wife Tina worked a job or two as well. Paul was a tent maker. If there was nobody in the church to take care of him, guess what? He was a tent maker. And I would encourage pastors out there that, you know, where maybe the finances are hurting, go get a job. And you've heard our testimony many times. My first job was cleaning the bathrooms and sweeping the floors at an old country store. I got news for you. That toilet had not been cleaned in years and years and years. I'm not going to give you the dirty details. But I will tell you this. It was the three old guys, Vermonters, that used to come every morning and sit and drink their coffee and talk about the news. One was the fire chief. One was an elder in the church across the street. And the other guy, what did he do? He was a Catholic. And before we left Vermont, all three of them were born again. They actually said to me one morning, "What do you do?" Open door. You know? And I became, the first thing I did was win their friendship. And I began to share with them and love them. And lo and behold, and these guys weren't spring chickens. And the one guy that was an elder in the church was a full-blown alcoholic in the church. And they never, never preached the word there. And lo and behold, guess what God did? He opened the door for me to preach there one Sunday. And I went there, and I shared the word of God, and I gave an invitation. And this little old lady that played the organ right next to me stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She had been there all of those years and never knew that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what she said to me with tears in her eyes? "You got to go see my daddy, Cecil." Cecil, 97 years old. I went and saw Cecil. He said, "No one ever told me I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And guess what? Cecil prayed to receive Jesus Christ right there with tears running down his face. And you know what? There's a lot of people. It's got nothing to do with me. You've heard what I call myself. I'm just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. And because we went where God called us, forsook all the California, you know, stuff that we deal with here, there are a lot of people in Vermont that are not only going to heaven, but there's a lot of them that are already there because they heard the word of God and they got saved and born again. And so again, finishing off the chapter, 46. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. You know what? 1, 2, 3, 4, but 5 or 6 times just in this chapter, we read about thanksgiving to God. That is so important, to be a thankful person. Are you a thankful Christian? The Bible says in everything give thanks. Everything. For the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And again, I've been at dinner with people and lunch, whatever, and they've prayed for the food and then complained about it. I go, "Wait a minute, didn't you just give thanks?" Conviction. We need to be thankful people. If there's anybody on the planet that should be thankful, it should be God's people. And who do we thank? We thank God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. As we close, look what we've seen here tonight. How important it is to be equally yoked, how important it is to, if you can, I know sometimes you can't take Sunday off, but I would encourage you to take one day of the week off and rest and give praise and thanksgiving to God. We've also seen how important it is to give of our first fruits with joy, with praise, with thanksgiving, because this is God's church, this is God's house, and we really, really, really need to be a thankful people today with joy and praise and singing and thanksgiving. And here we see, as we close, a celebration, dedication of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the examples, the physical examples we see in the Old Testament of things that still apply today. Help us, Lord, to be filled with joy and thanksgiving every moment of every day. We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Fill us overflowing with love and peace and joy and all the wonderful fruits that come, as we're going to see this Sunday, by us abiding in you and you in us, that we would bear much fruit. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that you would bless them and keep them and watch over them. If there be any burdens here, whatever they might be, Lord, meet them where they are. Be the God of all comfort. I pray that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit upon your church nationwide and worldwide, and that people would see something different about us, that we are people filled with joy and thanksgiving, because, Lord, you are good and you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our thanksgiving. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, everybody watching on YouTube. And we thank you for the worship tonight and the fellowship, in Jesus' name. Amen.